ahead on this thing. We had some issues this morning with the TV. I hated that they had to go to so much trouble just for my PowerPoint. But I'm a very visual person, so I kind of like to be able to see the verses as well as hear them. And so maybe you guys do too. But let me just start by praying. And dear God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you love us so much. And I pray that that you will just open up our hearts and just calm my spirit and bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, actions speak louder than words. I know that we've all heard this before. Because what we do represents what we value. So I have a prop this morning. What is this? I know you're looking at this and you're going, what in the world is that? So this is actually a treasure. It's my treasure that I keep on my piano and I display it proudly in my house. Now, I don't know if any of you guys would take this and display it in your house. It's one of these really interesting looking things. But it's because my son made this. So he was a junior in high school, and you can tell a lot about him by looking at this, can't you? You can say, well, he spent a lot of time and he was willing to take the risk of putting it in the kiln and it not falling apart. And he just likes to be different and creative. And it's all true. Right now he's in London. He's doing a study abroad program with Colorado State University. So we kind of miss him right now. But what I want to say with this is that we treasure the keepsake because we treasure the one who made it. So just kind of keep that in mind as we go through 1 John. I've been listening to a couple of stories on a book on tape, and because I've been doing a little bit of traveling. And one of the books that I listened to was called The Son of Hamas. And it's a wonderful story. It's an autobiography. It's a true story, and I love true stories. It's about Mossab Hassan Youssef, and he is the son of the Hamas leader. And for those of you who don't know what Hamas is, it's an Islamic terrorist group, and it's based out of Palestine. So Mossab is a Palestinian, and he grew up with a father who became the leader of this Hamas group. But he paints a different picture of his father. He loves and adores his father. His father was very strong in his Muslim faith. His father loves Allah, very dedicated, and loves the Palestinian people. But one of the things is that he, even though he was the leader and he loved the Palestinian people, he allowed for the suicide bombers to go into Israel and kill people. You know, his justification of that was that, well, I'm not really doing the killing. But yet, Mossab saw his words were, I love Allah, I love faith, I love the Palestinian people. But yet, he was allowing people to go in and kill others. And so there was a conflict between those two things. But because Mossab loved his father so much, he also loved his Muslim faith, and he also loved Allah. And he also loved what his father was doing, which was being a part of this Hamas group. And he saw Hamas as the answer to their problems. So what happened was that hate started forming in Mossab's heart. And he started hating the Israeli people so much that when he was 17, he went and finally bought some of his own guns. And the Israeli people caught word that he was buying guns. And they saw him as a threat because he's the son of the Hamas leader who they had already put in prison. So his father was already in prison. And they actually arrested Mossad and put him in prison. And he's just so full of hate. He hates the Israelis. He just, you know, he's just hating everybody. And so while he was in prison, what's interesting is that in an Israeli prison, they always ask you, well, what group are you with? What are you associated with? And of course, he said Hamas. And so they put him with the other Hamas prisoners that they had captured. And in the Israeli prison, they have the Hamas people are kind of over themselves in their different factions. And so when he was there, he was shocked at how horrible the Hamas people treated their own. They were torturing them and killing them and sending them, you know, horrible reputations. They're ruining their reputations and sending that back to their hometowns. And he was just like, why? This doesn't make any sense, you know. And so I think it was at that point that, you know, God really started speaking to him about, okay, this doesn't make any sense. Why am I hating? Why are these people being so cruel? Even though they make us wake up before dawn and say our prayers to Allah every morning, and we have to do our five prayers a day, and they're putting a screen in front of the TV when anything inappropriate is on, and they're following all these rules, but yet they're torturing and killing their own. And so that was something that he had to really come to terms with. So I noticed in the verses in 1 John, it has the word say a lot. And I don't know if you noticed that too. But in 1 John, I'm just going to go back a little bit. In 1 John 1, 6 through 10, it says, if we say, we have fellowship with him. So we're saying we have fellowship. We say we have no sin. Or we say we have not sinned. And so what is the action then? We can walk in darkness or we walk in the light. And so what John is saying is that there's an action and there's words. And then what says more? Is it what we're saying or is it our words? And so if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what we're doing, it does say more than what we're saying. So our actions tell us to whom we belong. 1 John 2 through 6, again, we have, what are we saying? We're saying, I know him, or we're saying, he abides in him. When we talk about, I know him, I know you guys have probably all talked about this in your groups, but, you know, it's not just a knowledge. The thing with Mossad and what he says throughout the book is he says, I knew of Christ, I knew about Christ, but I did not know Christ. So there is a relationship here that is implied with the knowing. And it's... So it's not that we know God, but he also knows us. So we are known by God. Jimmy Toma, who was our interim pastor here last Sunday, he said this because he's going through the book of John. And he said, God doesn't want a decision of the mind, but of the heart. And I wanted to also talk about abiding in him. Abiding in him means finding our satisfaction and our identity in Christ alone. So the action is keeping the commandments, keeping his word, and walking in the way in which he walked. John tends to kind of say the same things and just in a different way. Remember the symphony that Allison talked to us about the first time. So it's just all kind of saying the same things. But when I talk about commandments, I kind of wondered, okay, what commandments are those? The first thing that comes to my mind is the Ten Commandments. But then I think it's also talking about Jesus' commandments too. So, I mean, what are those? So, be reconciled first before making your offering. And this is just a tiny list of what he said. But do not lust, keep your word, go the second mile, love your enemies, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, pray in secret, not for everyone to see, lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth, seek God's kingdom first, judge not, and forgive 70 times 7. Jesus' commandments, here you can see that, you know, he's helping us to understand the heart of God's commandments. It's not just the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. So there were a lot of people in Jesus' day that kept the commandments. Do you remember who they were? The Pharisees? And the Sadducees. And so, just like there were people in Jesus' time, there's people in our time too that seem to keep all the commandments. But did they make them love God more? Did keeping the commandments, did it make them know God? Did keeping the commandments even make them righteous? So let's see what Jesus told them. Jesus said, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." John 8:19 says, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Matthew 23:25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." So what do you think the Pharisees valued? I think they valued themselves. Wouldn't you say? So what does the psalmist say in 119, Psalm 119? He says, "Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." So, what do you think that the psalmist values? You can throw it out, I'll let you. What does the psalmist value?
The law.
The law. Yeah, he values the law, but like this vase here, he treasures the law because he treasures the one who made it. So when you know, he says, "I was afflicted." He says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." I mean, who says that? but it's, when you look at that, it's because he knows that that is how he becomes closer to God. He knows that he is growing and he is becoming more close and loving God more through the affliction. And also he says, "Thy word I have hidden my heart that I may not sin against thee." So he admits that he is sinful and it's against God. So to him, God is more important than thousands of gold and silver pieces, more important than the world. So I want to look at this verse, 1 John 2:5. "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." That's been a difficult verse for me, honestly. I've kind of spent a while really trying to think about what this means. So I'm going to put it really simply for you. You can't have one without the other. So you can't just only keep his commandments and not love God. And you can't love God but never keep his commandments. So it comes together. You need both. It's like, voila, it's a match made in heaven. Mm-hmm. So, and the reason I say that is because Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So where does love come from? It comes from God, and it's given to us by the Holy Spirit. And when we are born again, when we come to salvation. And 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So love comes from God. Because of the love of God which is poured into our hearts, our desires change. We change. We then value His commandments because we value God. In this way, we can know that we belong to God when we keep God's commandments from our heart because we have love for God. Do you feel like you're like in a circle? I don't know. I mean, maybe we are. But it's a circle that is, it's growing and it's moving in the right direction. Okay. And so I wanted to also let you know that this this is a, the Greek word for perfected is teleu. I think that's how you pronounce it. Sandra Picor let me look in her Greek dictionary that for this definition, but it's metaphorically meaning to make perfect, although not faultless, but bringing to a state of completion or fulfillment. Our actions tell others to whom we belong. So back to Masab. While he was in prison, he was given an ultimatum by one of the, central intelligence or special agent leaders called Loai. And Loai said to him, "You can become a collaborator with us, or you can stay in prison." Well, he was only, you know, probably 18, 19 years old at the time. He had been in prison for a while. And so he just decided to become a collaborator, even though he still hated the Israelis, but he really wanted to get out of prison. So eventually he got out of prison. And when he did, Loai was so sensitive to him and his culture. He was so kind to him, gave him money, said, "Hey, I want you to just go finish school first and then come back, and then we'll put you to work," helped his family out. And it was just, even though Loai was not a believer in Christ, because he was a Jew, I think just the difference, the contrast between the way the Hamas treated their people and the way he was treating Masab really got him to thinking. So God is really working on Masab in his heart. 1 John 2:7-11. Here we are with the word "says." So words and actions. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling." So our love for others flows out of our love and obedience to God. I think John kind of has the right order going here. You know, first we admit that we have sin and that we are dependent on a Savior to save us. And then he tells us the good news that Christ is our advocate and our propitiation for our sin. And then he says there needs to be a right relationship. And so we look at our vertical, our relationship with God, and you know that becomes right whenever the love of God comes in us, and then we can look, we're able to obey just the right obedience from the right heart. And then naturally, then our love flows into our horizontal relationships with other people. And it says, "In him there is no cause for stumbling." And so where do you stumble the most? I mean, it's really hard to walk around in the dark, right? When we're in darkness, we can easily stumble. So our love for others is a light that so shines before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And as we place our value and identity in God's love for us through Christ, our actions become more evident of this. So Musab, whenever he was out of prison and he was actually traveling that day, and he was walking through the gate of Damascus. And I don't know if you guys remember, but Paul was Saul of Tarsus. When he was going through the gate of Damascus is when Jesus, he encounters Christ. And there was a Christian man there, and he was giving out New Testaments, and he gave one to Musab. And Musab was just curious about it. He's like, okay, I'll take it, you know. And the Christian young man said, why don't you come to our group? We're having a Bible study. And so he decided to go just for kicks. And really became curious and wanting to know more. And so he took that Bible back with him to where he lived, and he read it over and over again. And he'll say, even though I did not yet know God, he was changing me. And so it came time when he was finally working as a collaborator for the Israeli government, and they had asked him to oust some suicide bombers that were living in this house. And his heart was beginning to be so changed that he couldn't even let the suicide bombers be killed, because the government would have just come in and just blown up the house. And he said, well, I'll let you know where the suicide bombers are if you just take them to prison. Like, don't kill them. And that was like the first step towards his heart really being changed. So 1 John 2, 12 through 14. And this is just a really interesting little piece. It's kind of a poetic piece, and it's kind of stumped theologians for 2,000 years. But I think it's literal and figurative, and it's literal in that he actually is addressing the different age groups, but in addressing those different age groups, he is referring to the different maturity levels in our Christian walk. And I guess as Jen Wilkin in our Bible study suggested, was that these are our identities, our identity in Christ. So we are forgiven, we know God, we belong to God, we have overcome the evil one, we are strong with the word abiding in us. So from the beginning of our salvation, we are given these. And John Piper, who is a popular theologian, he says, what is true of one is true of all. So these identities are something that we have from the very beginning of our salvation. So someone who is more mature of us does not have more of Christ. We all have those spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So what is John's point in making this this poetic piece? I believe it is that there will be growth in a true follower of Christ. We will grow. But maturity doesn't just come from knowledge. So what then causes the growth? It comes from finding our identity in Christ. But not only that, but learning to apply it to our lives. As we apply our identity to our lives, that's when we begin to grow, when we understand what it means and God's love and what it means to us. So the gospel is not just for children and new believers. I think that's something that I've spent most of my life thinking, was that the gospel was only for those new believers, or it was great because that's what I put my faith in, and then now I need to move on to bigger and better things. But we can't look at it that way. The gospel is something that is so important to us throughout our whole entire lives until we die, because that's what our identity is in, and that's where we find our satisfaction in Christ alone. And so what I did, I guess maybe 5 or 6 years ago, is I kind of made a list of how the gospel actually applied to me in a practical sense, because I think when you're abiding in Christ and when you're living in Him, that's something that we need to think about day by day, moment by moment, just what that really means. So I just wanted to read a few of these, because I'm not really sure how much time we'll have. But this is what I said. I do not need to control others by guilt or manipulation, because my motivation comes from understanding God's love for me. When the storms of life set in, I'm not driven by fear, but by the knowledge that God loves me too much to not give me an opportunity for my character and faith to grow. When I don't get what I want, I can accept God's will, knowing that I already have everything I need. I can offer mercy to others when they offend me, because God has not given me what I truly deserved. I do not need to brag or one-up others to give myself credit, because I know my value comes from what Christ did for me on the cross. I do not need to protect my reputation, because God deserves all the glory. I do not need to conform to this world, because this world is not my home. I can reach out and invest in other people, because I have everything to gain and nothing to lose. Our actions reveal what we value. 1 John 2:15-17, he is talking about, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this corrupt world order serves as a reminder of what only God through Christ can satisfy in our lives. When we attempt to find our value in this world, we will be left wanting. We can let this world bring us to our knees, or we can continue to be controlled by it. Musab said that he had a lot of power and control. Just looking back on his life, there was a lot. He had a lot of control. One, because he was the son of that Hamas leader, and so a lot of Palestinians looked up to him as their leader as well. He had a lot of control with the Israelis, because they looked to him to oust all of the suicide bombers and the other Hamas leaders. He said it was intoxicating, actually. However, the more control he had, he said, the more he was controlled by it. In Galatians 4:9 says this, "But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" Philippians 3:7-8 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." So Musab had a sacrifice to make. He had come to that place in his life where he knew that Christ was both human and divine. He was God, and that Christ was his salvation. He had finally come to know his heavenly Father through Christ. He was convicted of his hate, and God's love had actually filled his heart. Would he lose the love of his earthly father when he found out that he had become a Christian? His parents were heartbroken, but his father continued to love him, which is very unusual for the Muslim. Musab was eventually able to escape to Palestine and live in the United States. Before he left, he was offered a very lucrative position in Palestine that would have given him a lot of money, but he turned it down. He counted all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. So this vase here, this represents, you know, God's commandments and people. To an unbeliever, it's ugly, it's burdensome, it's hard to love. But to a believer, it's valuable, because we value the one who made it. So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your love. And I thank you for giving us this love so that we can just love you more and love people more. And I pray that you will help us to just go throughout our week and just abide in you and trust in you this week. And in Jesus' name, amen.